Well, let's start out with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather into this place. And Lord, to study your word, to worship you, to, Lord, spend time with your family. Lord, to take time out of our busy schedules and busy days. Lord, just to be in your presence with your people, Lord. And God, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, as we sit at your feet, that you would speak by your Holy Spirit to each one of us. God, you brought us here with plan and purpose. You've got a message for us to hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Jesus more clearly, and that we might walk with him in a greater intimacy, that we might live for the purpose that we were created to fulfill, and that is to bring you glory. And in so doing, find satisfaction, find fulfillment, Lord, a find purpose and peace through our relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would speak to them today, and that today that they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, just be glorified in our midst today. We invite the presence of your Holy Spirit, the teacher, to teach us from your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message is Slip Sliding Away, Part 2. You remember last time together, I left you with, I'd love to tell you these things to watch out for, but I don't have time. And for the first time in my life as a preacher, I was blessed because many of you, not all of you, but many of you went, "Oh, it's the first time this preacher has ever been encouraged to go on." Usually you're going, "Oh, here he goes." But that time you were going, "Oh, we want to know." But we were looking, you remember, at the story of Eli with his three sons, two by birth, one by adoption. And we looked at how these sons were dealt with. The word to this father of Hophni and Phinehas, to two of his sons, was not good when God said to him, "Why do you, in 1 Samuel 2:29, why do you kick at my sacrifice, at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" Remember this dealing with his sons. He was a great priest. He was a great leader in the capacity that he led there in the temple, and he was very busy about ministry, but to a fault. Because you see, the reality is while he was busy serving the people, he was also losing his sons. You see, he put them above the Lord. He wasn't willing to discipline them. They didn't turn into the scandalous men they had become in one day. It was a process of time. It was a steady erosion. It was simply a chipping away. And so with that as a background, Samuel, one of the sons, the adopted son, who was one who loved God and feared God, received a message, you remember, for Eli. And when he went to sleep in chapter 3 there, in verse 15, we read, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to give Eli the vision." Now, what was the vision? What had been the message that Samuel was given for Eli, this priest, because of his sons? It says in verse 13 of this same chapter, "For I have told you I have told him, rather, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And I, therefore, have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. You see, this evil that his sons had committed had risen to a scandalous level. Through the process of erosion, through the process of apathy, and as a result, what happened to Eli, we received the warning, could also happen in our marriages. Many starting out, I've done many, many weddings over the 31 years I've been here, and then you add the years I was on staff at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside. I've done a lot of weddings over the years. I have never done a wedding where I saw two people that were going, yeah, we're miserable, but we're getting married. We're coming down the aisle. We got to do it. It's the right thing to do, I suppose. I don't do those kinds of weddings. They come down the aisle giddy. They come down the aisle repeating those vows to one another, thinking, oh, this is going to be so easy because we're so in love. They don't know. They think they're in love, and I'm not saying they're not. What I'm saying is their love is either going to deepen or destroy them if they don't love the way God loves as a result of those vows. Not easy to keep, are they? It's a battle. And a lot of times what happens is they start out well, but they don't intend to make a mess, but through neglect, through busyness, not paying attention, the erosion takes place maritally. What are the signs that indicate your marriage is eroding? It's probably not what you think. Because listen, now all relationships, just like a house, over time, the windows don't close kind of like they used to. The doors start creaking. The plugs start, you know, not working. Things happen. There's cracks in the stucco, you see, and those things aren't bad necessarily, but they do take some maintenance. It's not unusual for those problems to come as a result of sin and a marriage relationship. You will have the nicks and the cracks, the problems show up. That's reality. The danger is, and the key is to how we respond and what action we take when we spot the nicks and the cracks, when we sense the subtle problems. Because if you don't do something, just like Hophni and Phinehas with Eli here, if you don't do something about those problems, those little cracks that are minor, if you don't deal with them and respond to them, they turn major. Just like Hophni and Phinehas, they started out not real public sins, but eventually they sinned very publicly. And their reputation was marred tremendously. And God had to deal very severely with these men because they were tarnishing His name. We talked about erosion, slip sliding away. What are the danger signs? Well, number one, if you're taking note, The danger signs that would suggest there's marital erosion is too busy, number one. Too busy. You only have enough time to handle the big things in life. And the small but important ones frequently are not dealt with. You see, with Eli, as we looked at last time together, the high priest and the judge, he was a very busy man. Can I suggest to you, he was too busy. Alexander White, a Scottish pastor, in his book on Bible characters, writes of Eli. He says, "Away back at the beginning of his life, Eli had taken far too much in hand. Eli was not a great man like Moses or Aaron, but he took both the office of Moses and the office of Aaron upon himself. Eli was both chief judge and high priest in himself for the whole house of Israel. He was the most laborious, it was the most laborious and laborious rather, the most devoted and a very tireless, sleepless task. You see, no man could do what Eli attempted to do. And attempting to do what was beyond human possibility. You see, it was certain that, well, like many times is the case, if you are doing many, many things and bring many things on your plate, you tend to keep each plate spinning, but they're all in danger of crashing, and you many times don't do anything well. You're just doing a lot of things. That's always the battle. How busy are you when it comes to your marriage? How are you doing when it comes to quality time? Do you and your spouse have enough time together to enjoy? To enjoy, listen. Do you have easy, relaxing conversation? Or is your conversation mostly spent dealing with problems or addressing practical matters? Do you regularly schedule time to spend together in your to-do list? Priority number one, second only to God on planet Earth, is your spouse. Do you know that? Question, do you show that? When family and work compete for the same time slot, let me ask you a question. Which most often wins? Which most often wins? Because let me suggest this to you. When you arrive at the end of your life, which would you rather have people say of you? She was a good she was a good wife. He was a good husband. She was a great mother. He was a great father. Now there goes a good professional. Lost another good worker. Which would you rather hear? Now, when you think of that, do you see any cracks there? Do you see anything that's out of whack? If you're honest, I think you have to say, "Oh yeah, Pastor, right now, I wish you weren't talking about this. If you'd have seen the last week." Listen, that you see cracks, not necessarily a bad thing. Nearly everyone does. The question, and here's the key, how will you respond to those? How will you respond? Too busy? Maybe, secondly, too boring. too dull. It's kind of an appropriate word. Eli here remained insensitive to the words of caution he received from the people and from the prophet. He wasn't sharp. When it came to God's word to him, he wasn't responding to the word of God, to the work of the Spirit of God. He didn't react when the people said, "Your sons are perverted, they're polluted, they're doing all kinds of weird things there in the temple. They're engaged in all kinds of ungodly practices, you see." And so Eli, what are you going to do? When he heard from Samuel a prophecy from God's mouth, what are you going to do? For whatever reason, Eli knew, but he did not react with the kind of urgency that one might expect. In fact, he failed to connect the dots, even the obvious ones. The gravity of the warnings didn't have any emotional impact, apparently, especially to the degree they should have. Amazingly, the prediction that he and his sons would die and judgment was coming evoked and brought about little more than a shrug, "Oh well," from Eli. "So be it, that's the way it goes." Let me ask you, how sensitive are you to the subtle signals in your marriage? How aware are you of your spouse's unhappiness? Are you too distracted, too self-absorbed to notice the tiny cracks that are beginning to form in your relationship? Have you heard the subtle comments made that grabbed your attention, that aroused your curiosity? And if you heard them, how did you respond to them? Did you just kind of ignore them and go, "Well, they're just in a mood"? Did you blow them off, or did you stop to examine? Did they arrest your attention? Did they cause you to listen? To probe a little more deeply to find out what's going on. Have you noticed a change in your spouse? They're awful quiet nowadays. They rarely laugh or smile unless we're with somebody else, another couple. Have you taken the time to find out what he or she may be feeling or enduring? What they're experiencing. Have you noticed any subtle problems? Who hasn't? The key is, what will you do? What will you do? Something needs to be done. What will you do? And then, thirdly, once you realize those things, are you too slow? Too busy? Too dull? Too slow? Here's the problem with Eli. He failed to act quickly in response to the warnings of the people who genuinely cared about him and God's glory. He put off dealing with his sons and put it off and put it off and put it off and until they were men. And then he decided to say something, but it was too late. They were hardened in their rebellion. They were calloused in their cynicism. They were perverted in their practices. Responding to issues and problems and attitudes, you see, promptly as they arise can keep most issues at bay. And, you see, they can keep marital issues manageable. Let me ask you a question. How long do you wait before you discuss edgy matters with your mates? Do you address the hurts Do you deal with and talk about the sources of anger right away? Or do you put them off for a more convenient time? And what about counseling? Does an issue have to reach critical mass before you'll make the appointment with someone who can give you some biblical help, who can provide for you some practical guidance? Let me just tell you, from a counselor's standpoint, I would much rather. It would make the job so much easier if when you started having the problem, it's sort of like when you see smoke in the corner of the room that indicates that, hey, we're on fire here. I would much rather you make the appointment then and say, we prayed about this, we talked about this, we don't know what to do, we don't seem to have a way to get past this, so let's go in and get some prayer and some practical help there to help us get through this. I'd rather do that when there's a little smoke, when there's a little problem, than wait until the whole room burns down, then you come in and say, here's the two befores, they're all charred and everything's gone and burned out in the room. Can you help us?
Yeah, praise God, He can make beauty out of ashes. But can I suggest that you don't wait till ashes are there before you make the step? There's no sin in counseling. I don't say that as soon as you have any problem, you run to counseling. I say as soon as you have any problem, you talk about it and you run to the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and that's Christ. And you pray and you ask God to open up His Word to you, and you look at the passages on marriage and that kind of a thing. And if you don't have them, use your concordance. And if you got a computer, well, you can find more passages on marriage in seconds than you could ever find, you know, by looking through the Strong's Concordance yourself. You see, I remember the old days, that big Strong's Concordance. Some of you may remember how thick that thing is and how big it was. Now, in seconds, nanoseconds, I can, boom, type marriage into the search engine, and boom, I have so many passages on marriage, and you can begin to read those things and work through them. And if you still can't come up with a solution to the problem, then make the appointment. Not when you've waited for everything to burn down, but when the smoke appears. And listen, I wonder today, are there any lingering issues that need to be resolved in your marriage? Do they exist? Is there any past conflict that didn't really find closure? In fact, you still struggle with it. You're fighting being bitter. Find yourself waiting to deal with serious issues because you're not sure how to approach them. Let me ask you, why wait? What is gained by procrastinating? The answer, nothing. You need to work through it. You need to talk. You need to pray. You need to get on the same page, you see. Too busy, too dull, too slow. Deal with it quickly. Too easy. When did Eli finally act? And I want you to note the intensity of his response. It certainly didn't match the gravity of the difficulty. Let's review the conversation. You can just look there a few page over in chapter 2 in verse 22 in 1 Samuel. There we read, "Now Eli was very old." I want you to note that, underline. He was very old. Okay? "And he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Certainly those are reasonable words. Those are the very words that his boys needed to hear, listen, years earlier. Not when they're men. Not when they're men. I mean, I suppose it's better late than never, but these guys were already a mess. Now, to put this in perspective, the sins of Hophni and Phinehas were punishable by death. And listen, even if Eli, the priest at that time, couldn't bring himself to execute his own sons, that's what should have happened, according to the Old Testament law. If he couldn't bring him to execute him, certainly the situation warranted their removal from service in the temple, wouldn't you say? I think you'd agree with me. If Casey and Chris and Christopher and I and Paul were having sex with a bunch of the different women here that go to the church, you might consider that we should be removed. Right? Don't look at me like, no, we wouldn't do that. You know what? You should be, yes, absolutely, should be a hearty amen. Let's hear it, yeah. I mean, yeah, come on. That's ridiculous. These guys should have at least been removed. But Eli, unwilling, he tells them, hey, you guys are caught up in perversion and the people are talking about it all over the place. But he doesn't do anything, even when they're men, about it by way of removing them. Do you see what has happened here with this guy? He puts it off, he puts it off, he puts it off. He's too easy on them. By the time the sins finally became a priority, the drastic action that they demanded was more than he could bring himself to do. That's a word to those of you who are raising young children, those of you who have teenagers now. Listen, it's time to teach them now, to deal with them now. Don't put it off and put it off. And when they're throwing a temper tantrum and kicking and screaming in the middle of the restaurant or wherever you happen to be, listen, he'll grow out of that someday. It's no time. I've seen it. You're in Best Buy and they're kicking and screaming and you do nothing about it. Not you, but people. The idea is when they're just expressing themselves, someday they'll grow out of it. No, here's the fact. They don't. If you let a child go in the way he wants to go and do what he wants to do, and you think when he's old that he'll change, guess what? When he gets old, he won't depart from it. He'll continue to do what he's done. He may not lay down on the floor and kick and scream, but he goes into this attitude. He'll shut up, he won't talk, or he'll blow up. He doesn't learn to deal with the attitude. And that's really the issue, isn't it? I've always told my kids, have a good attitude, make a good effort, and I don't care how well your grades are. If you have a good attitude and the right attitude and the right effort, it doesn't matter to me. You give it all, you give it a good effort, you have a good attitude about it, that's where you deal with it, because it's the attitude that leads to the sin, isn't it? An attitude doesn't change just because years pass by. Deal with them, deal with the attitude when they're young. Eli's own participation, perhaps, in the sin. We know he was way overweight. We know he enjoyed the food that these guys, his sons, were bringing home from the temple, not checking where they got it, feasting on it. Perhaps the fact that he was engaged and enjoyed a part of the sin. Yeah, he wasn't sleeping around with the women, but he was participating in pilfering from the people, stealing, if you would, from God. And so perhaps that's the reason he failed to deal with it. We cannot afford to allow our love to override our judgment. Most situations require tenderness. But there are some that demand toughness. And when toughness is needed, then toughness needs to be the thing that we do. I'm not saying by tough, harsh, or abusive. Toughness is the willingness to do what is personally hard to do. When we are willing to do what is right, despite the inconvenience and the personal cost to us. You see, we do what God's Word says that we are is to be done. And when we do so and put that in the top, you see, that having number one priority, then we reveal to our children and to those watching what our priority is. We reveal to our spouse what our priorities are. That's why the Lord confronted Eli with these words, "You honor your sons above me." What if the difficulty that you discover requires a significant change when it comes to your marriage? What if there's some things that right now, when I talk about, you know, that time together and the priority of spending time together and making time for one another and dealing with the problems and working through them, what if it requires a significant change? Are you willing, listen, to change jobs? To live somewhere less tempting, to downsize your lifestyle, to give your marriage the attention it deserves. Are you willing to do it? Can you make significant adjustments to your life and routine without, listen, resenting your mate for it? Are you willing to do the hard stuff? I mean, if you know something's eating away at your marriage, and you're unwilling to act decisively, even sacrificially, let me ask you a question. What does that say about your priorities? What does that say about your priorities? What are you willing to sacrifice, bottom line, for the health of your marriage? What are you willing to do for the highest good of your mate? Tough questions, aren't they? And they reveal how serious you are about stepping up and stopping the destruction. I've asked a lot of questions. Most of them, of course, have implied their own answers. But I don't want to stop there. I want to offer you two-word responses to the trouble that you experience. It will help you avoid the need for drastic action. If you do these things, if you pay attention to this, each time you see a subtle problem, if you carry these things out immediately, I promise you they will make a difference maritally. There are four of them. Two-word statements that help you whenever you see a problem to properly deal with it. And practiced, they will bring about blessing in your marriage. What are they? Number one, wake up. Intelligent, thoughtful, diligent people can be blind to the needs at home. Okay, it's true. Yes, home is supposed to be a refuge from the demanding world populated with a very demanding people. And as a result, when you come home, it's easy to relax so much that we become insensitive, that we become dull to the needs of our closest companion, our husband, our wife. You need to decide today to be more aware. Then wide awake when you see something that grabs your attention. Don't ignore it.
Don't just shrug off the statement, assuming that it's nothing. It might be.
But don't just blow it off. Listen, pay attention to the words, to the attitudes. So wake up. Pay attention. Secondly, talk straight. Don't go down the road of accusations and defensiveness when you're talking to one another, when you're communicating with one another. Speak plainly, clearly about what you have seen, observed, sensed, without attacking or accusing. Gently, graciously present your perspective. In the place of accusation, ask questions. And then listen. Attempting to understand your spouse's point of view. Saying, Lord, listen prayerfully while they're speaking. Try and listen to them in a way to have compassion. And that means trying to put yourself in their shoes, which is not easy because men and women are different and approach life very differently, frequently. So it's the goal in communication to put yourself, when they have a problem, in their shoes. Well, I'm not like that. I don't know why they're like that. Because God has made them different. Thank God for you. Because marrying yourself would be a most miserable thing you could do. You know that because you don't get along with yourself and there's things in yourself that you hate. You see, so you need to get into their shoes. Jesus was compassionate, wasn't he? And stay at it until you have a similar perspective of the situation. And keep your motives in check as you communicate. Talk to understand and to be understood. If you're not accomplishing that, then you need to pray and work through so that you can get there. Thirdly, not only wake up and talk straight, but stay close. Work together to handle the difficulty. You're a team. You're on the same side. And by the way, if you're Christians, you're on the winning side. Okay? You're on the winning side. So, you know what? Decide together how you will adjust, how you will handle, how you will respond to the problem, to the situation. When you blow up and maybe you both sinned in it and you become sinfully angry and you've gone to your corners. Okay, so you messed up that time. So you need to come together, ask for forgiveness, pray, and work through it. And then once you talk about the problem, you know what? When we come to this same situation the next time, because they think, that's it, I'm sorry. I've seen this before. I'm sorry, so am I. I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. Okay, I'll never do that again either. And I think you both mean that, but guess what? It happens again, because usually the problem will surface again. And the question is, let's go beyond just, I'm sorry. Next time, when we are tempted to do this and scatter to our own corners, when I say this and you become angry, what are we going to do differently that will keep us from running into our corners? You see, that's key. Stay close. Don't go to your corners. Remain committed and be your spouse's ally. Be their confidant. Be their sounding board. And mirror as the Holy Spirit does His work on the inside. And commit to knowing your spouse intimately. Which means you must never assume you know all there is to know. Which means to me, I always get convicted whenever I preach. It's the hazard of preaching. I wish I was preaching from a place of, I have all this down and I never struggle with this, but I'm helping you. I wish I could do that. I think God keeps me preaching this because He knows my desperate need. And you know what? One of the things that I do in communication that I struggle with, I think I've grown. You might check with my wife after and find out. But I think I'm doing a little better. I wish I was doing way better. And I hope to make more progress because I don't have that much longer to go. You know what I mean? You get to in your 60s, you realize that the end is coming. And I hope the end of my sin in this area will exceed, you know, will not have to be a whole lot more years. But have you ever, guys, been guilty of this? Your wife starts talking and you assume you know what she's going to say. And then you go, I know what you're going to say. And she goes, that's not what I was going to say at all. You like finish her sentence? You ever done that? Kind of interrupted and then finished what she was going to say, and you didn't give her a chance to say it, and you didn't. In fact, you were wrong in what you said. You ever done that? Any of you guys ever struggle with that? Okay, I'm glad to hear a few. And you ladies whose husbands never struggle with that, you're blessed. You're blessed. But I struggle with that. You see, interrupting and finishing the sentence, it makes for problems. Don't assume you know all there is to know. And don't answer before they ask. Listen. Pay attention. That's a demonstration of love. And then fourthly and finally, keep first things first. Doesn't need to be complicated. It requires two essentials. Ready? Let's boil it all down to this. Number one, listening to your life partner, to your wife, your husband. Just listening. Just paying attention. Just hearing them out. A fool speaketh. I speak on authority here before he hears a matter out. I've been a fool many times because I haven't just heard the whole thing out. You need to hear the whole thing out and not defensively. Don't get, oh yeah, they're going to attack me. I'm an idiot. And so you go start defending yourself. Stop that. Listen. Number one. Number two, give your marriage, your spouse, absolute first priority. Do they know that? Do they sense that? That's a question to ask when you're on your way home. Hey, am I the first priority? Do you feel like you're the first priority in my life? And be ready for the answer. It may be no. It may be sometimes. It may be yes. If yes, great. If sometimes, changes need to be made. If never, guess what? It's your responsibility. You see, nobody can do it for you. Your spouse can't even do it for you. You've got to talk to them and be honest with them and be willing to say, you know what, I don't feel like your first priority. And then for the spouse not to get offended by that statement, to say, well, you know what, I love you and I care for you and I know that's what God wants me to do. So tell me why it is you don't feel like I'm your first, like you're my first priority. Why is that? And then be ready for the answer. And when the answer comes, then guess what? Talk about how you can change that, how you can adjust there, how you can deal with that in very practical ways. You see, that's the key. Don't be too busy, too dull, too slow. It's not easy. Wake up, talk straight, stay close, and keep first things first. On planet Earth, there is no other relationship. Moms, not the kids. Not the kids. Don't make the kids your priority. Doesn't mean they're not important. They're not more important than your husband. Guys, don't make the job, the hobby, a greater priority. There's no greater priority on planet Earth. You know, as far as people on planet Earth, then your wife. That needs to be guarded and protected. And you know what? Everything else. That's seeking first God's kingdom, to further God's kingdom, to live under His lordship, to listen to what He has defined marriage to be and how it's to work, you see. And a lot of what we talked about today, simple communication. God help us to pay attention there. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the faithful, consistent prodding and work of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray now that as the marriages today here are under attack, it's a fact of life, Lord. It's something that Satan wants to destroy so he can bring confusion among the children, so he can bring, Lord, just the kind of witness and testimony that you designed marriage to be of the picture of your relationship with the church. He wants to destroy that, Lord, so that there is no evangelism going on as people look at our marriages. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be those who care enough, Lord, to deal with these issues, who don't allow the marriages to slide away in that intimacy and that closeness and that love, Lord. May we grow through the difficulties rather than just go through them. May we seek your wisdom and direction, Lord, that we might be those who are glorifying you as your children, that people might see and sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ, that our marriages, Lord, might be a slice of heaven on earth, which is what you've designed. It's what you desire. God, may we be determined by the power of your Spirit to fulfill that desire for your glory and honor. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that they would not walk out of these doors today continuing the course of destruction and confusion. Lord, that they would come today and give their life to you, who died on the cross for them, that they might be forgiven, have the hope of heaven. Draw those, Lord, that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.